It's based, of course, upon First Peter and the designation there in the second chapter of the believer as being the servant of God. And we began these series of studies by thinking of the meaning of servanthood, and then we looked at the model of our servant service, even the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, we were in Exodus in the last study, and we were thinking very much of the motivation for service, our hearts constrained by love. Now we're coming tonight to what I have called the mindset of servanthood, the mindset. And in order to that study, I just want to read the Psalm and draw your attention to a wonderful thing in it. Psalm 123, "Unto thee lift up I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud." Amen. May God add his blessing to this short reading of this marvelous little psalm. Now you notice with me in the opening two verses of the psalm the number of references that there are to the eyes. The emphasis is upon the looking of the psalmist. One commentator simply suggests that in verse 1 we have a far look. And of course, you can see that, "Surely unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." That's the far look. And then the same commentator suggested in verse 2, we have the fixed look, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Certainly there in the first one, the psalmist's look is one of devotion. Martin Luther said, "This psalm, as you see, is but short, and therefore a very fit example to show the force of prayer not to consist in many words, but in fervency of spirit." That's a great encouragement. You know, when I was a young believer, I went along to the prayer meeting, and I didn't pray for so long. Why? Because there were those getting up to pray, and that's why they could pray. And they could string the words together, and on they went. Of course, they had been praying for years, and I was a newborn babe, and I just couldn't get my mouth open. How could I pray after a man's prayed like that with my feeble, stumbling words? And I couldn't pray that long. I might get a few sentences out and find myself no longer able to pray. Those are the way, in the way I used to think about it. So, as Luther says here, it shows that the force of prayer does not consist in many words, but in fervency of spirit. And of course, it is the look of a worshipful heart as you read those words. It is also surely the look of dependence. As Spurgeon simply said, it is good to have someone to look up to. And the psalmist was lifting up his eyes to the one that dwelleth in the heavens. And how important in the day and generation in which we live, like the psalmist, that we would fix our eyes, that we would have that heavenward look to the sovereign God of heaven. And to have that look of a trustful heart. As I say, there's a message in the opening words of the psalm. But it's the first two that I want to come to, is what I really want to give emphasis to. It's a very interesting behold that we have at the beginning of verse 2, because the psalmist, you'll notice, is actually beseeching the Lord now to look down upon him, even as he looks up to the Lord. Because while we're going to come to something in this verse, I want you to understand it in its context in passing. This is not any argument that the psalmist is advancing here. This is what he is saying. Behold, Lord, look down and see that just as the eyes of the servant is on the hand of their masters, just as the eyes of a maiden is under the hand of her mistress, so our eyes, right there, you see the argument, wait on the Lord our God until that he have mercy on us. Do those servants look intently? Do those servants look constantly? The psalmist will say, look down, Lord. Is that not how we're looking up to thee? Just as they do? That's the argument. You know, you remember the great first in the book of Job. I preached on it for months, actually, a series, when Job desired that he would come before God, that he would be enabled of God to fill his mouth with arguments in prayer, and how important it is that we learn the holy art of having those arguments in prayer. That's what the woman out of the coast of Canaan did. Now, when the master spoke to her, it seemed to be a very discouraging word. But she took what seemed to be a discouraging word. Of course, the master had no intent. So, in what he said, he was drawing the woman's faith out, that it would be displayed before the disciples, and indeed for your benefit and my benefit, that we would appreciate the amazing faith of this woman out of the coast of Canaan. She said, yes, Lord. And she owns herself. Remember, that as if she is but a dog, a Gentile. But even the dogs have the crumbs from the master's table, Lord. That's all I need for my daughter to be delivered. So a crumb for thee. Let me have it, Lord. Filling the mouth with an argument. And this is what we see here. Verse 2 is actually a great argument in prayer. And how much we do need to look up to the Lord in the same fashion, that our eyes wait on the Lord our God until that he has mercy on us. But here in verse 2, we have very much an eastern scene. Now I'm going to give you two quotations to illustrate that. Now, I never did French at school, which is a pity. And they tried to teach me German, but I didn't have an aptitude for languages. But then, of course, I didn't have the application that I ought to have had either. But still, I think it's always valuable to learn French as well as English. But I'll not get into that. So I just pronounce it as I think it may be pronounced. The man's name was Savary. He was an 18th century French traveler. And he traveled down in Egypt. And he wrote all that he saw and every place that he went. And of course, at that time, in the 18th century, it caused the sensation. All that he observed. And this is part of what he had to say. The slaves, having their hands crossed on their chest, and you've probably seen this as far as Egypt is concerned, stood silently at the end of the hall, with their eyes fastened on their master. And listen to this. They seek to anticipate his every wish. Another traveler, being entertained in the city of Damascus, tells us how he saw this first illustrated. So he was actually thinking of the Bible when he wrote this. The people of the East do not speak so much, are so quick as those in the West. And the sign of the hand is frequently the only instruction given to the servants in waiting. As soon as we were introduced and seated on the divan, a wave of the master's hand indicated that sherbet was to be served. And I goes on talking about all the courses that were served and how it was always done either with a glance of the eye or with the movement of the hand. And he goes on. The attendants watched their master's eye and hand to know his will and do it instantly. So I want you to think about those two quotes. That first quote speaks about how they were looking intently and indeed seeking to anticipate their master's will. And here this man is speaking about how they watched their master's eye and hand to know his will and do it instantly. Standing, watching the eye and the hand of the master. Now, of course, when it comes to the Bible, these things are made mention of in the Scriptures because the Scriptures are found in the Eastern context. I read this text to you already in the study, 1 Kings 10 and 8. When we saw there, we find the Queen of Sheba saying, "Happy are thy men, happier these thy servants which stand continually before thee." There it is. Standing continually before the king in his presence. And then have you not noted in that great psalm quoted by Paul in Romans in regard to our free justification, Psalm 32. The opening verses, of course, that are quoted so much in the New Testament in relation to our justification. But we do have a text in the psalm that is precious to God's people simply because it's one of the many texts that guarantee guidance. And when we're perplexed, we can plead this promise. So Psalm 32 and verse 8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." Notice it. "I will guide thee with mine eye." I will guide thee with mine eye. I'm just using those two verses just to make the point that what is mentioned in the Psalm 123 and what we can find testimony to in those who have traveled in the East, we see that this is something that we find in the Word of God. Let's come to just think about it tonight. What a picture it is. What a picture it is to see those servants waiting, and we have to say surely waiting submissively. And not only waiting submissively, but they are watching attentively. And that's all in order that they may be able to discern, first of all, their master's will, and secondly, of course, in order that they may instantly seek to do their master's will. As we have noticed, and I've drawn your attention to it twice, it was the desire of the devoted servant even to anticipate the will of his master, and even to be able to move quickly, and perhaps even to meet that before it became an evident need. And that would have been the devotion in the servant's heart. Thereby, undoubtedly, the master would be pleased that he had put the servant in his presence who knew his will at the moment. He anticipated what was coming and what need was going to arise. Here he moved to meet that need. So, in the light of that, we could well imagine the master of the household with his eye would let the servant know that he had his approval. Well done indeed. Those writers speak, and as the scriptures indicate, there is an eagerness to do the master's will. And I'm going to just say to you simply tonight, I believe there is the mindset of servanthood. Now, if you stop to think of this, it suggests some practical and spiritual things for us just to take home to our hearts. When we read those quotes, when we looked at the verses before us tonight here, and particularly that verse in Psalm 123, can we not surely say that those servants really knew their master? How and why was that? How it was it that just the hand, and they would know immediately what was to be done, or the glance of the eye from their master would move them to perform a certain duty? Why was that? Why was it that they so knew their master? I'm sure the simple answer is this, that they did so know their master because they spent so much time in his presence. How much more true that ought to be of us, the servants of God. If you turn over now to the Gospel of John in the chapter 12, and by the way, it is a great text in regard to the subject in John's Gospel in the chapter 12. And the Lord Jesus, you'll notice that when we come to John chapter 12 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus is addressing the very subject. There it is. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Notice this, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. How significant are those words? It has significance, I believe, not only for the present now, but for the future and eternity. There's a promise there, I believe, even for eternity. But if any man serve me, let him follow me. And the Greek word there is that Greek word that we find in the New Testament that denotes to follow closely, to follow intimately. Indeed, they tell us that in the Greek word there actually is the thought of union in it. So if any man serve me, let him follow me. Let him follow me closely. Let him follow in my footsteps. Let him be close to me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. My, how important that is. You remember that stirring scene in the Bible in 1 Kings 17. In the dark day of the apostasy of wicked Ahab and Jezebel. And do you remember how the nation was given over to idolatry? What a wicked king Ahab was. But there was a man, his name was Elijah, who was broken hearted for the state of the nation. I do believe with many that he was the shepherd. And that there in the hills of Gilead, he was seeking the face of God and pouring out his soul because of the state of the nation. And God called him, of course, to be a prophet. And God sent them to Ahab. And then with into Ahab, some people have said, like going into the lion's den. Remember, he's the king. At command of the king, you can lose your head quite easily. And he went in with a most unpleasant message, a message that the king had no desire to hear. And what did he say? As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. You see the thought there. As he went to deliver that message from God, it could be well anticipated to incense the king. He was as bold as a lion as the righteous are. And he reminded the king, I have come from the presence of God with this message, as his servant before whom I stand. And again, if you turn to John 15, do we have the same thought in John 15? And of course, this is the thought of the vine and the branches. But in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, there's no figure could more powerfully express the complete dependence of the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ for all prepared. Whether it is in the realm of sanctification, which I personally believe, of course, is mostly viewed in this context, but whether it's in the realm of sanctification or in the realm of our service, those words of Jesus Christ, "For without me ye can do nothing." In ourselves we have no resources. So we as the servants of God must ever be looking to the Lord. We must ever be abiding in Him. We must ever be in that conscious, constant communion with Him. As we well said, those who serve the Lord best fellowship with Him the most. Those who serve the Lord best fellowship with Him the most. I don't know if you know that quote about Spurgeon when he was asked how long did he spend in prayer? And as I can recall it off the top of my head, Spurgeon said, rarely more than 15 minutes, but then he said, 15 minutes hardly ever goes by when I don't pray. And you remember, I'm sure you've heard it before, that Spurgeon, they said he mounted the pulpit steps into the pulpit, that as his feet hit every step, he would be heard saying to himself, "I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost." And thus he entered into the pulpit with that utter dependence that there might be that power and demonstration of the Spirit, even as he took up the Word of God to minister. How much we need to be like those pictured in the Psalm. We need to be looking to the Lord continually, attentively, submissively, ever desiring, in the words of Ephesians, to have an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Of course, as George B. Duncan said, the will of God is not something we're just to understand, it is something we are to undertake. So we are to be like those servants again, yes, looking to be guided by the eye, by the hand of the Master, but all in order that we may do His will. And then, of course, when we think of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon's court, and her heart was overwhelmed, wasn't it, when she saw the magnificence of the court? She saw all the resources and the wealth of the king. "Happy are these, thy servants," she said. But how much more can we not lift that picture and think of ourselves, that we have all the infinite resources of heaven available to us? As we would earnestly be desirous of discovering the will of our Master and yielding that instant obedience to do His will, we have all the infinite resources of Him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we need the mindset of the servant, as we have a picture here. And I trust the Lord will help us to be so looking in all of our life, in all of the affairs of our life. And many Christians make shipwreck because they do not make everything a matter of prayer. Everything a matter of prayer and seeking to understand what the will of the Lord is. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight for His name's sake. Amen.